I want to thank the choir and musicians. Thank you all. Such a beautiful song. I haven't heard that one yet. I love that song, Rick. I love new songs. Great. Great job. Thank you for everything you all do, every service. It's always a joy. In the youth group I grew up in, we were challenged all the time to write out names and lists of people that we would pray for, that they would become Christians, and people that we would want to invite to come to church. And it was just a tradition in our church to do this. And so when I was in middle school, the high school students in our church were writing out their names, and they would submit those names in for prayer for their Sunday school teachers and outreach leaders within their Sunday school classes would pray over those names. One of the names that was written down by some of the girls that attended Terry Parker High School in Jacksonville, Florida, they wrote down this name, Anthony George. And they were just going to pray for Anthony, that Anthony would try to come to church, they'd try to invite him, they just wanted to kind of be in prayer for him. And Anthony was somebody that was kind of new to Terry Parker High School. He had just transferred in from Mississippi, and he was kind of an outsider. He had no friends, nobody was sitting around him. He kind of dressed differently and acted differently a bit. He was backward. He was shy. He was socially inept. He had no friends at all. And there were two girls from my church that just were burdened for him. And so they began to pray for him. They began to invite him to church. And after they kept inviting him, finally he agreed, and he came down to our church. And when he showed up to the church, there was a lady in our church named Gloria Sturgill. Gloria went up to Anthony and said, "Anthony, you don't know me. I've been praying for you for a long time. And I'm so glad you're here. I'm just so happy to see you here. I just want you to know we love you. We are so thankful that you're here. We need you here. You're loved here. We can't wait to see what God's going to do in your life, Anthony." And Gloria did something that he had not experienced in quite some time. She leaned over and she hugged Anthony. She hugged him. And, you know, he had not experienced something like that in quite some time. She hugged him. He had gone through a string of alcoholic fathers. And so as his parents, you know, had a broken home, what Anthony ended up doing that whole week, he just had in his mind, he could not wait to get back to church. As he was in school every day, he just couldn't wait. He was losing sleep because he couldn't wait to get back to church and get a hug from Gloria Sturgill. He had just not experienced love like that in such a long time. Anthony not only came back the next Sunday, he came back the Sunday after that, he ended up coming to faith in Christ. He put his faith in Jesus Christ, and then he gave his life to Christian service to be a pastor. A few years later, Anthony became the pastor here in Orlando of the Aloma Church, and was the one that God used at Aloma to see that church grow to well over 1,000 people. God blessed Anthony and blessed his ministry. Today, Anthony left Aloma. He is now he's the associate pastor under a man, you might know him by the name of Charles Stanley, in Atlanta, Georgia. That's where Anthony is today. And so if you look up the ministry, Anthony is the associate pastor there. Fills in a lot for Charles in Atlanta to preach for him. All boiled back, though, to an invitation from two students in a youth group for him to come to church. Today I'm going to just talk to us openly about one of the easiest things we can do to share the gospel with people, and that is invite people. Invite people into a place where they can hear the gospel. We can simply invite people to church all the time. It's such a simple thing. Whenever we're out eating in the restaurants, you pay a nice tip, be a good Christian, right? Pay a good tip, and then leave an invite to the church. Don't pay a poor tip, all right? Don't do that, and then invite them. That's a bad thing. Don't do that. Pay nice, invite them. Very simple to do. We're going to look in the Word of God, though, at someone who invited her whole city to come to Jesus. We're going to look at the woman of Samaria. If you have your Bibles, open them up to John chapter 4. We're going to study her conversion, her encounter with Christ, her conversion, and then her invitation to a whole city to come to Jesus. And as we study her life and her testimony, we're going to learn from her ways that we can use this approach with people to share Jesus with people. So if you have your Bibles, open there to the New Testament, to the book of John, John chapter 4. We have quite a long text today, but let's, in honor of the Word, let's stand together. I'm going to read the text, and then we'll talk about it together. I'll pray for us, we'll talk about it, and we'll go home. Let me read, starting in John chapter 4 and verse 1. When Jesus knew that the Pharisees heard that he was making and baptizing more disciples than John, though Jesus himself was not baptizing, his disciples were baptizing, he left Judea and went again to Galilee. He had to travel through Samaria. And so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the property that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, worn out from his journey, sat down at the well. It was about 6 in the evening. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. "Give me a drink," Jesus said to her, for his disciples had gone into town to buy food. "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" she asked him, "for Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God, and who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask him, and he would give you living water." "Sir," said the woman, "you don't even have a bucket, and this well is deep, so where are you going to get this living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock." And Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again, but whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again, ever. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up within him for eternal life." "Sir," the woman said, "give me this water so I won't get thirsty and come here to draw water." "Well, go call your husband," he told her, "and come back here." "I don't have a husband," she answered. "You have correctly said I don't have a husband," Jesus said, "for you've had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." "Sir," the woman replied, "I see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, yet you Jews say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem." And Jesus told her, "Believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, because salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Well, the woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." "I am he," Jesus told her, "the one speaking to you." Just then his disciples arrived, and they were amazed that he was talking with a woman, yet no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went into town and told the men, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They left the town and made their way to him. In the meantime, the disciples kept urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said, "I have food to eat that you don't know about." The disciples said to one another, "Could someone have brought him something to eat?" "Well, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Jesus told them, "Don't you say there are still 4 more months and then comes the harvest? Listen to what I'm telling you. Open your eyes and look at the fields, for they are ready for harvest. The reaper is already receiving pay and gathering fruit for eternal life. And so the sower and reaper can rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap what you didn't labor for, and others have labored, and you have benefited from their labor." Now many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of what the woman said when she testified, "He told me everything I ever did." Therefore, when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of what he said. And they told the woman, "We no longer believe because of what you said, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this really is the Savior of the world." Let me pray over our time. Father, I pray you would give grace to the hearing of your word. Holy Spirit, speak to each heart. Mold us into the image of Jesus and help us to live our lives out in front of others that would be an inviting life to Christ. Father, bless this time now. We yield in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. It's kind of a long text. It's a beautiful story. I love the story of the woman of Samaria. And where John places this story is a very unique place in his gospel. You know John, he was the beloved disciple. He was the closest disciple to Jesus, the only one who was there when Jesus went to the cross. He was in the inner three of the 12 disciples. Peter, James, and John were there for all the big stories. They were involved in all the big stuff. He was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he was the one, though, that wrote the Gospel of John. He also wrote the books of 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation in our Bibles. When he wrote John, the purpose of this book was so that the whole world would know that there is a Messiah named Jesus and be saved by faith in Jesus. He wrote his book for everybody. This is the one book that we tell brand new Christians or people that aren't even Christians. If you want to know what we're all about, read the Gospel of John. You're going to see who Jesus was, what he came and did, and you're going to learn what it's all about. Read John. And so right here in the early part of John, you need to pay a little attention to what John's doing. John is holding up two examples here in John chapters 3 and 4 that really put everybody in humanity in the middle. Now let me explain what I mean by that. In John chapter 3, John holds up Nicodemus, the Pharisee. Nicodemus was a very religious man. The most esteemed person in Judaism was the Pharisees, really. These were the men of great authority. They were in the synagogues every day of the week. They knew the law. They knew the verses. They knew the scriptures. This man was more religious than you and I could ever be. And yet Jesus told him, unless a man is born again, he will not see heaven. You must be born again. So Jesus very clearly told Nicodemus, you got to be saved, you got to be born again. And he explained to him what salvation was and what the second birth was all about. It's by repentance and faith in him. And you have John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So you have this great esteemed man in all of culture in Judaism right there in John 3. Well, in John 4, you have the woman of Samaria. She's not even named in the chapter. She is a Samaritan. These were the most hated people in the culture of Jesus' day. They were hated worse than us Gentiles, us just regular non-Jews. The Samaritans, if you know your Old Testament history, they were the people in the Old Testament. You had this great kingdom under David, Saul, and Solomon. It was all united. Everything was beautiful. When Solomon died, he had the son, Rehoboam, who split the kingdom. There were these two men that kind of were at odds, Rehoboam and Jeroboam. They split the kingdom into two parts. You had the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. 10 tribes of the 12 sons of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel, they dwelled in the north, and then two dwelled in the south. Where am I going with all this? Well, the Assyrians show up and they absorb the 10 northern tribes into themselves and scatter them abroad into the nations. So all of those Jews from the Old Testament, they were in the northern kingdom of Israel, they're absorbed and they're lost. We call those the lost tribes of Israel. They intermarried, and they maintained a bit of their Judaism, but it was distorted enough where the regular Jewish people in Judah would not have them anymore. And they still had the temple, they still had all the practices, and so they became known in Jesus' day as the Samaritans, the people of Samaria that still maintained some semblance of Judaism, but they had intermarried, they had disobeyed the laws of the Old Testament by intermarrying with people of other cultures. And so the regular Jew in Jesus' day would look at the Samaritans worse than they would look at a dog. They were the worst, vilest people on earth to the Jews in that day. And Jesus is the one that goes right up to the well and begins to converse with a Samaritan woman. And he's conversing with a Samaritan woman. As we study the text, we realize not only is she just there to draw water from the well there, she's someone who's had 5 husbands. And the man that she's with right now is not her husband. And so John is showing us, really, you have this man that's greatly religious in John 3, and you have this woman who has all the sin in her life, who's a Samaritan in John 4, everyone in the world is somewhere in between Nicodemus and the woman at the well. You may be in this room, you may think, I'm the worst sinner here. God would have nothing to do with me, and I'm telling you, John 4 is a great passage for you to study. He desires you. He would love to have you enter into a relationship with him. He would love for you to be a Christian. And there's others of you in this room, you may think, well, I'm a very religious person. I've been at South Orlando Baptist Church my entire life. I've been here every Sunday, and my dad was a member here, and my mom was a member here, and I know when I get to heaven, I'm safe because I'm a member of South Orlando Baptist Church. Friend, your religion can't save you. Being a member of this church is not your salvation. Being baptized can't save you. What the woman at the well need, and what Nicodemus need, and what you need, and what I need is the second birth. We need to be born again. We need to become Christians and converted and know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Do not put your trust in religion to save you. Religion never saved anyone. It's only a relationship with God through Jesus that saves. And in the Old Testament, all they were doing was trusting the promises that looked forward to what Jesus was going to do. And so it's the trust in God and his promises that saves us. We're saved by grace through faith. And we see this woman, she is converted. I love the story. There's so many parts of this story that I just love. I love how Jesus says, you know what? Whoever believes in me will never thirst again, but what will happen is what will spring up in them is this well, this spring of water springing up into eternal life. That is so cool. That is just awesome. You'll never thirst again, ever. That is beautiful, and that is true for the believer, amen. We have this joy with Jesus this eternal life that we are partakers of. It's not that when we get saved, that we're saved and we go to heaven when we die. Heaven is now available in a way for us as a believer right now today. Like, we have this eternal life that's here for us right now today with Jesus. It's already, but it's not fully yet there, but it's there and it's available and it's exciting. And it's with us every moment, every part of every day, and it's awesome. And it's a spring within us that if we go through a bad day, Jesus is there going, I'm here. You're going to make it. I'm right here. I'm walking you through every bit of this, and it's so cool. It's a great thing for a believer in Christ. And he tells her all of this, and she trusts on him so much so. She's converted. She believes in him. She understands he's the Messiah. One of the few places in Scripture where Jesus says, I'm the Messiah. It's me. The very one speaking to you, I'm the Messiah. And she believes in him. She goes back to Samaria, tells everyone there about, you're not going to believe it. There's this guy named Jesus. He knew everything about me. You got to come. You got to meet him. He's awesome. I mean, she just goes, and she's inviting everyone to meet Jesus. And the disciples the whole time, they're just kind of like missing out on the whole thing. They're like, Jesus, what are you even doing? Why are you talking to her? You know, what's going on there? And then later on, I mean, Jesus is on cloud nine because this woman is converted. She's going to tell her whole town, right? And the disciples, they're eating food. They're offering Jesus food. He's like, I'm full right now, man. Trust me. I've been eating food that is so cool right now. Don't even bother me. And they're like, well, what kind of food are you eating? He said, I'm eating the food of the will of God. The food that's satisfying me right now is doing God's will. And Jesus is touching on a note that's true for every heart in this room. The only thing that's going to satisfy any human heart is fulfilling the will of God. No matter who you are, what's really going to satisfy you, if you're searching for satisfaction, for fulfillment, you want to find the greatest joy there is, it's in doing what your Creator has created you to do, which is His will, and bringing glory to Him. That is the greatest possibility for enjoyment any human can experience. And it's available to you in a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's available. Jesus said, I came that you might have life, might have it more abundantly. It might be full to overflowing. And it's available in Jesus. And so, dear friend, Christian, if you have that relationship with Jesus, don't be looking for fulfillment outside of that. You've got it. You've got the thing. You've got the pearl of great price. This whole world can go, but you got Jesus. Amen? And friend, if you don't have Jesus, you need him. There is nothing in this world that will satisfy you. You were made for more than this world can give you. And that's where Jesus comes in and says, here I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Praise God, we have all this in Christ. What a beautiful passage. And what a beautiful story. We learn all about worship. We don't have to worship God at the temple now. Christ indwells us. We worship him in spirit and in truth every time we gather. We worship him every day. We commune with Jesus every day. As we read his word, as we pray, we're walking with God. And we're able to worship him in the workplace. Everything we do now, we can do for the glory of God in Jesus Christ. How cool is that? Everything we do, our jobs can bring glory to God the way we work them, because we're doing it for his good will and pleasure. And as we zoom in a bit on this passage really, the meaning of this is God loves sinners, God welcomes sinners, God will receive sinners. Praise God, he loves sinners like me and sinners like you and sinners like the woman of Samaria. We have a gracious, loving, receptive God for any sinner that will come unto him. That water is available to come and drink of the waters of eternal life. It's right there. But we see her inviting, and as we think about today, the invitational style of evangelism, just inviting people to hear about Jesus. There are three things that I want us to look at in this passage that will encourage you if you use this approach of evangelism. And by the way, as we've been going through the series, this is a toolbox for you to just fill up with ways to reach people with Jesus Christ and tell the gospel to people. The first one's very simple. Number one, invite everyone to meet Jesus. To use the invitational approach to evangelism, number one, invite everyone to Jesus. Invite everyone to Jesus. The Samaritan woman invited everybody in her town. She went back to her town. She said, man, you're not going to believe it. This guy knew everything about me. He's read my mail. He's a prophet. He's the Messiah. You got to come and meet him. We need to invite everyone we can to meet Jesus. And you know the sad fact, according to Lifeway, which is the research department of our convention, we're part of the Southern Baptist Convention, Lifeway has been doing research on how many of our church members, not of this church, but of all the Southern Baptist churches, invite people to church. Let me share a few stats from Tom Rayner. He's the president of Lifeway. He wrote a book that changed me a few years ago called The Unchurched Next Door, where he began to study people who had just come into the church, brand new people, and he began to ask them, what was it that brought you to church? How'd you get to church? And he began to ask people these questions. Listen to these stats, and I apologize for those of you that hate a lot of numbers. You're going to hear just a few of them. Here we go. 82% of the unchurched are, at least according to Lifeway's research, they're at least somewhat likely to attend church if they were invited. 82% of the unchurched are likely to attend if they're invited. Okay, so 82% of Orlando, 82% of our nation, if we would just go out and invite them, they're likely to attend, 82% of them. Guess how many of the churched people invite the non-churched people? On a given year, according to Lifeway's research of our own churches, only 2% of church members invite an unchurched person to church. 2%. We have about maybe 300, 350 in this room this morning. So that would be, eight people, six people, seven people, somewhere around there. I'm bad with math. 98% of churchgoers never extend an invitation in any given year. 98%. This is what floored me as well. When you kind of take this study and you pair it up with what George Barna shares, listen to what Barna says. The other research group for church and culture that you want to study every once in a while is George Barna. He's always, you know, studying the culture. This is what his research group just came out with 2 years ago. They stated that an average Christian comes into contact with about seven unchurched people every day. And this is what Barna states through his research. He said that if the Christian were to invite each of those seven people to church, statistically four of them would say that they would come, and two of them will actually show up. So I know what it's like to invite people and they just don't show up. I've had that happen here in Orlando all the time. Like, you got to come. You got to meet the pastor. He's a weirdo, but come on. And they don't come, you know? It's like, where are they? But this is, listen to how he synthesized all the data. This is really interesting from Barna. Listen to this sentence. That means that if 10 of your members, any 10 members, were to invite seven people for only 5 days in any given week. So 10 members invite seven people for 5 days in any given week. Listen to what would happen. There would be 100 new visitors in that church on the next Sunday. So if 10 people in this room said, I'm going to just start inviting the seven unchurched people I meet every day, and I'm going to rest on 2 days, I'll do it for five. I'll pray for two, I'll just invite them for five. Next Sunday, if 10 of you would do that, 100 brand new people would be sitting in our pews, according to the research. This is very current research. And so here's some take-home application. Always be looking for opportunities to invite others. We are in a great situation where right now today, you have something in your bulletin you can use to invite your neighbor. You can invite those kids that run in your yard to our fall festival. And it's a simple invitation. They're going to have an opportunity where they could hear the gospel if they were to come. And all you got to do is say, do you like candy? Do your kids like games? We got candy and games for your kids. Come on. It's a lot of fun. There's going to be a helicopter, by the way, tomorrow night that's going to land here. How cool is that? If everything works out. That happened last year. It was the coolest thing I've ever seen. I've seen cool stuff, but that was cool. That's going to happen again tomorrow night. But man, what a simple thing to do. Who can you invite to this tomorrow night? When this passes, we're going to have a Christmas cantata coming up the second Sunday morning of December that you can invite your friends to and say, man, we're going to be celebrating Christmas. We'd love for you to come and hear the celebration. Come on. And we're going to share the gospel in that service with everyone that comes. The Christmas Eve candlelight service, so many people in our community love to attend those. We pack the house out every Christmas Eve with our candlelight service, but we don't pack it out enough where we can't invite people. So you can invite some people, and it's a great service where they can hear the gospel. Be ready to seize the opportunity when it arises. So always keep with me some of those cards we use to invite people to our church. And again, I try to tip nice and invite. You want to communicate in a way with people that says, I really do love you and care for you, so be nice. Don't be pushy. Don't like grumble if they don't come, and then don't talk to them for the next year. Don't do that, because there's going to be future opportunities where they can come. And let's invite. The second thing that I think is important is in verse 39 of our text. Look at verse 39. Now many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of what the woman said. When she testified, he told me everything I ever did. You know, the second thing that happens here, and this is what needs to be true of everyone that shares the gospel, you need to influence everyone, number two, with a changed life. You know why some people won't want to come to church? Is the Christians that are in the workplace, they don't live any differently than they do. There's no difference. There's no distinction. What leads to some inquiry with many is a different life, a changed, converted life lived in front of others. I worked at Winn-Dixie years ago, and I didn't witness so much out loud, but one thing I did that spoke to everyone around me, I didn't cuss. I remember they were like, Dave, how come you don't cuss? I remember a guy came to me and said, I've got a $20 bill in my pocket. I will give you 20 bucks if you'll just drop a curse word. I just want to hear you curse. I said, man, I would love to take your 20. I can't do it, man. He's like, why not? Why can't you just curse? Come on, man, just curse. You know, he was just begging me. And I it was an open door for evangelism. I said, I don't curse because I used to curse really bad, and the Lord worked me through that. I'm a Christian. I'm following Jesus. That's something that Jesus changed in my life. Do you know about Jesus? And it was an open door to evangelism. This woman of Samaria, she went back. Everybody in town knew her, and they knew something happened to her. She was different. She was converted. They saw the difference. It was a tangible, visible difference. And man, there's nothing like it when you're living a changed life in front of others. I love it when God does that in churches, and he does it. He does it all the time. In my last church, we had a guy that came in who was converted gloriously, and he had been bitter and angry for 10 years, and he got saved with a capital S. And he was covered in tattoos, and I remember he came in and he said, man, no one's going to like me in this church because I've got tattoos. And I said, well, wait till you meet our youth guy. And our youth guy was covered in tattoos. I said, here you go, here's your tattoo buddy. Y'all can hang out together. It was great. And they began to like reach out to tattooed people. We need tattooed people in this church. If you have a tattoo, do you just want to like, I'm kidding around. It's cool. I don't want to know about some of you. We need it though. I mean, listen, we took him on a mission trip where we were talking to a guy covered in tattoos, and he said, you churches wouldn't have me. And he stepped forward and he said, you mean they wouldn't have someone with tattoos? And he began to witness to this guy and led this guy to faith. But here's the cool thing. His name was Mike. We'd go door to door. We would go out to visit people that had come to the church. And if they weren't home, because we had driven so far out, he and I would just go to the houses around them and knock on doors. Everybody in that town in Harrodsburg, Kentucky knew Mike. They knew what a roughneck he was. They knew how he was in prison. He had done some bad stuff when he was younger. And the door would open. They're like, Mike, what are you doing here? And he said, man, I'm here to invite you to my church. He said, he would tell people, Jesus has changed my life, and I've been going to church. I'd like for you to come. And it was so cool to see God use Mike to get a lot of people to come to our church. They had visibly seen a difference in him. He just said, he would tell them his testimony. Do you have a different life? Has Christ worked in you and through you where there is evidence and fruit of repentance there? That you've turned from your sins, that you're following Jesus, that he's bearing that fruit in your life? Or are you the one that leads in the workplace in the dirty jokes? Do you have a vulgar, foul mouth where, man, there's no distinction at all between you and the next guy? Or is it known? Do people in your workplace know you're a follower of Christ? Do people in your neighborhood know it? Do they know it in the way that you treat them as neighbors? Do they know that you're different? There's something different and unique about you. Where even if they don't get to Jesus, they see you. Just like these guys in the verse 39, they didn't even get to Jesus. They believed in Jesus because of her and her testimony. You may not get them to church. You may be the only church they get to. But because of your life and your testimony, man, they're going to believe because they see it in you. They see it in you. This is important. Sadly, we have a lot of people in our churches where there's no real fruit or conversion. They've maybe just come out of habit. But they're the same on a Sunday that they are on the Monday through the week. There's no real difference there. Has Christ really changed you? Are you experiencing that changed life and are others seeing it? When you get down to verse 42, look there, the Samaritans believe, and they told the woman, we no longer believe because of what you said, because they came now, they saw Jesus. They said, we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this really is the Savior of the world. And this is the third thing. If you're going to invite, include everyone in the gospel call. Man, include everybody. Don't exclude anybody on your street. You may think, well, I've got somebody that lives on my street that's a Muslim, and I know they hate Christians, so I would never invite them. You know what? Muslims are very open to an invite to church. They would love it. We've had, and since I've been the pastor, we may have today some Muslims here. Welcome to our church. We're so glad you're here. I've had, since I've been the pastor here, I've met a number of Muslims that have attended the services here that were invited by the members here. I love it. I love to meet them and talk to them. I remember years ago when we were in Turkey on that mission trip, that guy Serhan that we saw that came to faith, he spent 2 weeks with us and he said, you know, I see something in you Christians I've never seen in the mosque. You guys are happy. You all have a joy about you. And it just intrigued him. He just wanted to hear more about it. And so he ended up becoming a Christian later on. It was great. We knew him for 2 weeks. He became a Christian that second week. The Samaritans realized that Jesus was the Savior of the world. And the gospel call is to go to people of every tongue, tribe, and nation. And praise God, we were able to celebrate in this church. We have people in this church from over 40 different nations. I think over 50 nations. It is so beautiful. when we just presented the Russians here a moment ago, there were Russian speakers that came up to them and started speaking in Russian to them. And I thought, this is so cool. I love this church. I love the beauty of this church. Don't you love coming to this church and just seeing the diversity and beauty? It's a slice of heaven every Sunday. When we get to heaven, man, it's going to be more of this. It's going to be people from everywhere, all together worshiping Jesus Christ. And we've got to make sure we include everyone in that gospel call, that we don't exclude anyone. You may think, oh, they're too far gone. God can't reach them. If Jesus can reach the woman of Samaria, Jesus can reach them. And let me just say to you that you think, man, I'm such a sinner. I have such a bad past. God can never use me to reach people. If God can use the woman of Samaria to reach an entire city, God can use you. And God desires to use you. Don't let guilt keep you from being used of God. I mean, I know my struggles with guilt, and I know as I think about God, God is a great Savior. Wherever sin has gone, grace has gone further. And it's not that Christ died only to remove our sin. He died to remove guilt as well. Don't let guilt keep you. Guilt keep you from being used of God. I want to just conclude with one of my favorite testimonies of a young man in Jacksonville, Florida, who was invited to Arlington Baptist Church, but not to the church. There was a church softball team they had for kids at Arlington Baptist Church back in the 70s and 60s. And what they would do is they would invite kids to come into the church and play softball. And they had a softball league. And here was the rule for that church. If you were going to play on their softball team, you had to show up to the church service once a month. You had to go at least once a month to church. And as long as you showed up once a month, you could stay in the team and play on the team. So this young man was invited, 12 years old. He loved sports. He loved playing softball and baseball, and he decided, you know what, I'll be a part of it. And so every month, about once a month, he would just show up for his monthly duty, right? And he'd sit in the pew. He sat on the back row, and month after month, the pastor would preach about the gospel and preach about what Jesus did on the cross. And this young man began to wrestle in his heart with the gospel. There was an older lady in the congregation that looked over and began to notice that young man and began to be burdened in her spirit for him. And she walked over to the young man and said, "Young man, you look like you have something that you need to do. Can I help you do it?" And with tears in his eyes, he said, "Yeah, help me." And she said, let's go forward and talk to the preacher together. Let's do that. She walked him down the aisle, and that young man ended up receiving Christ that Sunday. He grew up, became one of the best coaches in the city, high school coach there in the city of Jacksonville, in the state here of Florida. He's one of the best coaches. His name was James Scroggins was his name. He had seven kids, and he led them all to faith in Christ, and then they've all grown up, and they've all had kids. One of his sons is Jimmy Scroggins. Jimmy, when I was in high school, had a huge influence in my own life. There were 2 years of my life where Jimmy was in college, I was in high school, and Jimmy discipled me and poured into my life. And every Tuesday night, we would go and hang out, and we would spend about 30 minutes together talking. And Jimmy just kind of coached me in a lot of stuff and kind of walked me through a lot of the ropes of stuff. And Jimmy, through God's use of Jimmy in my life, I don't think I'd be in the ministry today. I wouldn't be where I am as a Christian if it wasn't for God using Jimmy Scroggins. Jimmy has like 8 kids. They're all believers. They're growing well. Jimmy today is the senior pastor of First Baptist Church of West Palm Beach in West Palm, Florida. The name of the church today is called Family Church. And I remember I get Outreach Magazine. I'm always trying to learn new ways to reach people. And Jimmy's church, Family Church, this last year is the number one church in the entire nation, fastest growing church in the nation. He is seeing, they've opened up 8 campuses. So this morning, they have 8 campuses all around Fort Lauderdale that are preaching the gospel. And Jimmy is just a machine. He's the guy, if you've ever seen me use the 3 circles, where I go through the gospel and explain the 3 circles, Jimmy Scroggins is the man that God used to kind of write that whole idea out. He's the author of the 3 circles presentation that we all use, and it's just great. Here's the deal, though. It all boils back to a little kid playing baseball for a church league and someone inviting that kid to church and to get involved. You and I are surrounded by people all day, every day, that a simple invite could not only be the thing that would change them, but could change all of eternity for hundreds, if not thousands, of people. There could be a Jimmy Scroggins in your life this week, a James Scroggins on your street that's 12 years old, that if you just handed him a flyer to come tomorrow night, who knows what the Lord could do? Never underestimate the power of a simple invite to a place where they can hear about Jesus Christ. Let me caution us before I close. Let's never, though, trust the event alone to be the full witness to them. We who invite them have to speak to them after the event and say, okay, did you understand everything you heard? Do you have any questions about it? And that's really where the fruit of it is. The problem with invitational evangelism that a lot of people get into is they just invite people, they trust the event, and they never share the gospel themselves with the people. The truth is, you can't trust the event alone. You have to take the initiative as the person that invited them to ask them about it and to follow up. And that is where a lot of the fruit is born in invitational evangelism. You invite them, and then you ask them later, hey, what do you think? How was it? And then you learn from that and work from that into a conversation about the gospel. Let me pray over us, guys. Let me pray that God would use us to invite people, and may God bless the growth of his church through invitational evangelism. Lord, we thank you for all that you do. We thank you for our salvation, God. Salvation is totally of you from beginning to end. Your word says that Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. And we rejoice that we have Christ. Father, we are burdened for those that are apart from Christ, that they would know you, that they would have access to you, they would hear the gospel. I pray that you would burden our hearts today with people we could invite to church or to these events, or, Father, we could see these things used in a way that would be able to share the gospel broadly and widely. Father, we rejoice in what you're doing in our church. And we just pray you would use us. Father, give us boldness, give us courage. May we not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And Father, I pray for that conversion in each heart, that everyone would live a visible, different life because of Jesus. And this city would know this church really loves you. Father, bless us in our obedience as a church. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.